You were supposed to get the night off last night and sleep. Now you're here and you're tired. Well, that's all right. That's the way it is with revival. Back home we call it gospel nightlife. You know what I mean? I mean, the world stays up late for all their worldly pleasures. Bless God, we can be tired sometimes because of all the blessings that God has given to us. We can do that. Well, how my heart rejoices that God has given me the privilege to be here, to be with you young people last evening. I thought about it, you know, how very beautiful all of that was last night. In a sense, you kind of had your own service last night. But yet, there was a dozen men here in this room with 20, 30, 40 years of experience in the Lord Jesus. And they were here just kind of watching over you as you had your own service last night. You and God. I thought that was beautiful. And my heart just rejoices as I see what God is doing in your lives. And every time I get up here, the light keeps getting brighter. You know what I mean? And if you stand and speak very many times, you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, there's something different about speaking to a group of people whose hearts are clear and their hearts are open. You can see it in their eyes. And the lights are shining. And I rejoice in that. In a sense, it is hope becomes sight for many of us. What was happening here last night? Hope become sight. To see you tasting the Lord in deeper ways in your life, we rejoice. One of the things that fills my own heart with joy as I see all of that happening is because we have many things to say to you that are hard to be understood. Seeing you are dull of hearing. But as we see God working in your hearts and your lives, our hearts rise up with faith and joy because we know you'll be able to hear what we're saying in a clearer way. So we rejoice. And young people, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again and again and again the foundation of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. But let us go on unto perfection, would be the Hebrew writer's admonition to us. Let us go on unto perfection. And that's what we want to do today. We want to go on unto perfection. We want to help you to go on unto perfection. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. We are leaning upon you with our whole heart, with faith and trust and confidence in who you are and what you say in your word. We are leaning upon you, Lord. We love you. We delight to lean upon you, Lord. Oh, open our eyes this afternoon more and more to the reality of a mature Christian life God, give us of your Spirit, Lord, all of us, hearers and speaker. Give us of your Spirit, Lord, so that we can learn. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Oh, how beautiful is God's timing and order. Today's message was supposed to be yesterday, as I had my plans and my order. But every time I tried to prepare it, I kept getting this little witness in my heart. Not now. Wait. Not yet. And so we leaned upon the Lord with confidence, trusting Him, knowing that we will know why later. That was yesterday. And now I know why. I know why. You see, God needed to do what He did last night first. Before I said the things that I'm going to say to you today. Because you see, faith is an experiential thing. And you cannot fully understand it until you taste it. If we approach faith as a mental knowledge, we will grasp very little of it. But if we can enter in to the reality of what it is to taste and see that the Lord is good, if we can begin to enter into the reality of what it means in our own hearts to know that witness, that inner witness within our own hearts, can know that God is leading us one step, then the next step, then the next step. Once you have tasted that, you will understand the things that I'm going to say to you today. And so God knew what He was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. And I don't know what I'm doing. I assure you of that. I don't know what I'm doing. But God knows what He's doing. If we approach faith as a mental knowledge, we will grasp very little of it. And I believe that is what is happening in our land. Faith, for the most part, is a mental assent to truth, a mental agreement, although this is part of the exercise of faith. There's so much more to the exercise of faith than a mental assent or agreement to something. I thought I was right, but I wanted to look to prove it to myself because I was sensing it already in my heart. But I turned to a modern dictionary and looked up the word faith. Now you listen to what it said. Confident belief in the truth. That's faith. According to the modern American dictionary, confident belief in the truth. Now, young people, faith is much more than that. Biblical faith is much more than that. That might be human faith. That might be the faith that it takes me to believe that George Washington was in fact the President of the United States. But that's not biblical faith. It's much more than that. So, as I often do, I ran to my Webster's Dictionary, 1828. That's 171 years ago. Let me give you the definition that Noah Webster gave for faith. Noah Webster says, faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of divine revelation accompanied with a cordial assent of the will. Oh, look at that. Let me give it to you again. Webster said, and he was just a guy who wrote a dictionary 171 years ago. He was a godly man, and he understood what faith was all about, and so did everybody else who read his dictionary. Bless God. The assent of the mind to the truth of divine revelation, accompanied with a cordial assent of the will. He had another definition. An entire confidence or trust in God's character and declaration with an unreserved dependent surrender of the will to His guidance. Now, young people, I don't know if you grasp the reality of what I've just read to you, but if you were 18 years old in 1828 and you went to just the regular old dictionary, the only one there was around, that's what you would have read when you looked up the word faith. An entire confidence or trust in God's character and declarations with an unreserved, dependent surrender of the will to His guiding. That's faith. Boy, that's very different than what we have today, isn't it? Very different. I would like us to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 just for a moment here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said these words. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto the reality of salvation in a person's life. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the gospel and its power, may I say it that way? The gospel and its power saves and sanctifies people. That's why Paul said those words. He had seen with his own eyes so many times that gospel, the simple proclamation of the gospel. He had seen so many times people believing in that gospel the way that I just described to you, and he saw those people saved and sanctified and their whole lives changed because they believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel and its power saves and sanctifies people. Who? Which people? Those who believe. What does that word believe mean there? It means this, young people. Paul is saying it this way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes and believes and believes and believes and continues to believe. It is the power of God. It will save them and sanctify them and make them a totally new person. That's what that verse means. But then he goes on to say, for therein, in that gospel, in that saving, sanctifying gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now there is righteousness of man, and there is righteousness of God. But therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now when Paul says the righteousness of God, he's not just talking about imputed righteousness, brothers and sisters. The righteousness of God is not just imputed righteousness. It is imputed righteousness, but it is also imparted righteousness. If you don't have imparted righteousness, you don't have imputed righteousness. The righteousness of God is God imputing a man to be righteous, and because of that imputation, God can impart righteousness to that man all the days of his life. And herein is the righteousness of God revealed. Paul said it this way in the epistle to the Philippians. He said it this way, I want to be found in Him. I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness, which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what Paul said. And that's what Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about a righteousness in the life that flows out of a walk of faith in Jesus Christ. And thus the title of the message today, Living by Faith. Living by Faith. Now I want you also to notice in this text here, the little phrase, the just shall live by faith. If we were to give that a paraphrase, this is what God is saying. The just, the righteous man, the upright man, shall live by faith, shall live by faith, shall live by faith, shall live by faith. That's what that verse means. Or, may I say it another way, the righteous upright man shall be living by faith. The righteous upright man shall be being living by faith continually. That's what that verse means. And if you don't believe that, you look up the word live. Live is a present and onward word. I am living. I was living yesterday. I'm living today. And if God lets me, I'll be living tomorrow. And that's what faith is all about, young people. It's living by faith. Living by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faith to more faith, to more faith, to more faith. And from that level of faith to more faith, and then to more faith, and to more faith. That is the way that the righteousness of God is revealed. By faith, yes! It is by faith! But it's the faith that I'm trying to describe to you this week. Not a mental assent to some doctrine. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And I want to read a little quote to you as we read these verses that I gleaned out of the Amplified Version of the Bible. Now, I don't believe that the Amplified Version is a Bible. My personal belief. It is not a Bible. It is a short commentary on the Bible. Someone took Greek words and expanded them out and put it in there. It's not a Bible. So I'm reading out of the commentary called the Amplified. But it's very interesting what they did, even modern theologians. So let's read these two verses, Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest any of you should seem to come short of it. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, the power of God unto salvation. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Who's the them in that text? Do you know, young people? It's those children of Israel that we spoke about yesterday that died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. The gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now let me give you the definition of faith that I found. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Faith, that is the leaning of the entire heart on God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, His wisdom, and His love. Now I'm giving you all these different definitions to help you to see faith is much more than simply a mental assent. It is an action of our heart. When somebody is called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that belief is a belief that comes out of the heart, out of the very being of the person, not just a mental assent. My own study of the word faith, let me just give you the definition that I've gleaned and written down. Faith is a firm conviction or belief in God, which produces a personal surrender to Him. And if you'll think about that for a moment, you'll know that it has to be that way. If we have a firm conviction and belief in God, we're not talking about a word now, we're talking about God. The God, the only true God, the God of the universe, not some name, but God Himself. A firm conviction or belief in God, which produces a personal surrender to Him. How else could you have a belief in Him if you didn't? Now let's look at the chair. We were looking at the chair the other day. I want to look at the chair again today. I want to show you the difference now between a mental assent and the biblical faith approach to this chair. First, the mental assent. I'm going to tell you, I believe in this chair. It's a beautiful chair. It's a blue chair. Oh, you'll like this chair. It's a blue chair, and it's got some nice chrome around the top of it, and this blue chair, it has four legs, and I'm telling you today that this blue chair will hold you up, and isn't it wonderful, this chair, and how nice it is, and what a wonderful thing it'll do for you, and though I could tell you about this chair all you want, and someone can come to me and say, Brother Denny, do you believe that that chair can hold you up? Oh yeah, I believe in that chair. That's a beautiful chair. It's a blue chair. It's got chrome legs on it. It has four legs on it. And I believe that chair can hold me up. And I can believe that in my mind from now until eternity. But that chair is not going to do one thing for me until I put my faith and my trust in that chair. Oh, then it will hold me up. And in fact, you think about it. How futile it is to stand over there having never stood here, to stand over there and try to convince you to get on this chair. And how much more powerful it is for me to stand on it and tell you about it. You see what I'm saying? The analogy that I'm making there? I believe in this chair, young people. I believe this chair can hold me up. I believe this chair can hold me 2 feet off of the ground. I believe this chair can hold me all the while I preach this sermon. I believe in this chair. It's a beautiful chair. It's a blue chair. It's got four legs. It's a strong chair. Bless God, now you come stand on it. Makes quite a bit of difference in the presentation of the chair, doesn't it? I think I could get a lot of takers to come up here and stand on it. And that's the way it is with the preaching of the gospel also. Many have a mental assent about Jesus, but they have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And they try to go out and tell somebody else about it. It's like standing back and saying, go on, you try it, you try it. I've never sacrificed my life to it, but you go try it. You don't get many results from that, do you? I know that's a very simple illustration, but if you'll think about it a little while, it's profound. It's profound. Some time ago, we had the privilege of hearing the testimony of a dear man who found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. His whole life was changed. But to hear his testimony is such a beautiful picture of what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus. So I'll share it with you in just brief because of the time. This young man was lost and without God. He didn't know he was lost and he didn't know he was without God. But he knew there was something wrong in his life and he began to search. And he searched everywhere. He read books on Eastern religion. He read books on Mormonism. He read books on Confucius and all kinds of different books. Searching. And all the while, his life was a wreck. He was in despair. He didn't know what was wrong with him. And he was searching. And he looked and he looked and he tried this and it didn't work out. And he tried something else and it didn't work out. And finally, in despair, he found himself sitting in a room reading the book of John. And he was a searching-hearted soul. And he knew by the way that he was living that he needed help, but he didn't know what was wrong. And there, as he was reading in his room the book of John, all of a sudden, God opened up his eyes and he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus as the Savior of man. Now what do you think he did with that? Did he just have a mental assent at that point? No way. He needed help. He was without hope. He was in despair. He didn't know how to get out of the mess that he was in. And in the condition that he found himself in, all of a sudden, God opened his eyes and imparted to his heart some faith and showed him that Jesus was the one who could change his whole life. What do you think he did? Was he satisfied with a mental assent about Jesus? No. Faith was sparked in his heart and he knew this is God. He will save me from this wretched man that I am. Faith was imparted in his heart and he believed this is God and he will save me. And he fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that was set before him. He leaned with his whole heart, with absolute trust in God and his word. He fell upon the rock in brokenness and utter dependence. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God changed his life that day. That's faith.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 8 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.